Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If you ever wanted to know anything about the Bible, here's the way to interpret Romans chapter 8. Are you ready? If you've got a leg wobbly on a table and you need to make it strong, Romans chapter 8 is that leg. That is something that you build on. That is concrete solid. And while you're looking it up, I love you all. Even when you're far away, I still get little things that let me know that when you all see an old tractor in a field, you're thinking about me. Lee and Bernie went to Kansas, which is shaped like this and flat, and sent me this card of a John Deere 60, and it's electric start, not diesel. That had the power steering on a field pulling a wagon in Kansas. I got that and smiled up and carrying this around, just so you know. Romans chapter 8. Our sermon title today is called At Times, dot, dot, dot. I think it's funny because, quite frankly, I had forgotten that Lee Jr. was coming today to speak about missionary work. And I think when this sermon unfolds, you're going to find out God's been at work yet again. Let us listen to the words that Paul wrote to the Romans. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He is the one that condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered to be as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon You at this time through the power of the Holy Spirit to remind us why we're here. We're not thinking about what's outside that door right now. We're thinking about the here and now. We're thinking about being lifted up in the Word. Set aside our labors. Let us be full. These are not my words. Let it go out full. Let it come back fuller. Let it be what we need to guide us this week, this month, this year. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' very precious name. And all of His children said very loudly, amen. Amen. All right. Question and answer period. Here we go. How many people in this room truly love the snow? All right. You guys do love the snow. Man, that's pretty. How many people like to see it snow about 2 or 3 feet deep?
I would.
There you go. See, that's good stuff. How many people enjoy when you're trying to walk through the snow and you trip and fall just trying to get through the snow? Not so many hands this time. Don't like that, do you? You ain't that funny, you're walking along and all of a sudden, wham! How did that happen? And if I fall in the snow, I look like the abominable snowman when I get up. How many people in this room have ever been skiing? Really, that many? Well, that's you? You guys have been skiing, ain't you? Yeah, I know you have, old man. Put your hand up. How many people in this room like skiing? Not so many hands. You like to watch it. I used to go skiing all the time. I know it's hard to believe. I wasn't always this size. How many people feel like the world is crashing down around you, and everything you do fails, and everything is out of control and lost at times. Everybody. Let me tell you about skiing. My father took me skiing when I was about 11 years old. He wanted me to learn how to ski. Up to Ski Liberty. Me and my sister. And they took us on, you know, the tour. We went up and took lessons. And we learned how to snow plow. And you got that thing, the little bunny slope, with the bar that you sit your rear end on. And if you're not paying attention, you're skiing whether you like it or not, because you're afraid to let go of it and you fall off and the thing's dragging you. But at 11 years old, he took me up and he said, "You're going to learn how to ski." Okay. And I did. And I got good at it. And I bought skis and I learned how to go on the hardest slopes around and go shushing down. Look at this athletic form. Can't you see that? Why are y'all laughing? Can't do it anymore because if I get to leaning like that, I lean too far forward and the points go in and pretty soon I'm looking at the sky, ground. I used to love it. Get to the top of the hardest mountains and I skied around some different places. And stand at the top of that hill, and they have ratings, you know. Black diamond is bad. Double black diamond is really bad. Triple black diamond is, there's an ambulance waiting for you at the bottom. Those are my favorite kinds. Because you'd stand at the top, and you'd look down that hill, and it went straight down. You ever seen them guys on television what jump out of a helicopter onto the side of a mountain and ski down? I want to do that. Of course, at my weight right now, if I jumped out of the helicopter, I'd go, doink, and that'd be it. I wouldn't go any further. There is a man I work with, 74 years old, still goes skiing every winter. A little bit around here, sometimes in Europe. His wife comes from money, and he still skis. Says he doesn't do the real hard slopes, but he still gets at it. Skiing is a very exciting sport. Because guess what happens the minute you turn them skis down the hill? Suddenly the world goes rushing past and you're slightly out of control. And at moments you can feel lost. And as you try to turn and control everything. Craziest thing is I'm going to ski again. Just as soon as I gain a little bit more weight. Because it'll make it easier when I bounce. You see what I'm saying? In 1947, there's a company down in Baltimore called Martin Aviation. Maybe some of you all have heard of it. There's actually an airport, Martin State Airport. It was once known as the Glenn Martin Company in 1947. Howard worked at the Martin Company. In 1947, somebody said, "Hey, Howard, would you like to go skiing for your very first time?" And he said, "Sure. Sound like a fun thing to do." And so he went skiing. And he was frustrated because the only thing he had were these heavy, giant, wooden skis. And his first time skiing was horrible. He fell all over the place. And the skis were hard to turn. And he couldn't understand how anybody could have that much enjoyment at it. And he came home thinking about it. In 1947, Howard came back to his job working for the Glenn F. Martin Company as a aviation engineer, and he said, "Wait a minute, we're building airplanes out of aluminum. I'll bet I can make some skis out of that." So he took his life savings and sunk it into developing skis. Took 3 years. Many crashes, many failures. He wrote, his skis failed over 10,000 times. The bindings broke, the skis snapped. He made them light. The guy would be going faster. One of his test guys broke a leg. He suffered injuries himself when he tried to use them. He said, "At times, I wanted to give up. I thought I had made an ultimate mistake." And then suddenly he hit on something. He began to play around with a thing called cardboard. And in cardboard were honeycombs. And then came fiberglass. And Howard married fiberglass honeycombs to aluminum. and developed a strong ski, lightweight, fast, and durable. And in 1950, Howard, whose last name was Head, started the Head Ski Company. Everybody in this room has heard of Head Skis, ain't you? Say, yeah. If you've watched any of them sports, you've seen Head Skis. I had several pairs of them. 1950, the Head Ski Corporation came to be, and in 1952 was adopted as the skis for the Olympic skiers, and to this day still is considered the number one for alpine, for duration, for strength. But at times, he wanted to give up. At times, after 2 years, he began to fail. He probably felt alone. He probably felt foolish. He probably felt lost. What am I doing this for? Has anybody in this room, you don't even have to put your hand up, you can nod your head after each question. Have you ever felt truly alone? You ever felt lost? You ever felt scared? You ever felt like you just don't know what to do? At times, you feel like there's no way out of this. Say amen.
Amen.
I wonder if anybody else has ever felt those exact same feelings. From the sixth hour, Matthew chapter 27, until the ninth hour, darkness came on the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is nobody in this world that has walked on this planet greater than Jesus Christ. And there is nobody who has felt the absolute feeling at times of being lost, scared, alone, the world crashing down on him. As he hung on a tree, his father, I've told you all, read the book several times, Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours, One Friday. I cannot recite the book, although I should probably be able to. But within that book is a section where it's very, very plainly put, Jesus Christ, as he was already in heaven, stepped out of heaven and said, "I will go." And as he hung on that cross, on that old tree, as he hung there dying, as weight upon weight of the world of sin settled in upon him, Jesus Christ, God turned away. Because he couldn't look. Do you think that Jesus Christ at that moment, at that time, felt utterly alone? Say amen if you believe it. It's a tremendous thing. And it's harder yet for a Christian. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's easy not to be a Christian, ain't it? I mean, you ain't got to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pay any kind of attention to the tomfoolery that goes on around you. You just kind of go along doing your thing, right? Hey, Saturday night or whatever. Or, hey, Sunday morning, we'll do this. It's harder to be a Christian than it ever has been. It's harder from the sense that, believe it or not, sometimes you feel all alone. At times, since I have been up here, I have questioned my very existence. I have questioned, what am I doing? Because at times, I didn't feel like I was in the right place. Lost, alone, the world was crashing down around me. I look back at that scripture and I think, my goodness, what it must have been to be on that cross. What happened next? He passed. He went to hell. He fought off death and he brought us back the victory. The victory! He brought us back the everlasting life that we so richly and so fully did not deserve. He gave us heaven. He gave us that place that no matter what is going on here, our faith, our strengthening, Paul wrote about it, head back with me, Verse 39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That death gave us these moments when we are lost at times, and you will be, to know that no matter what, He has us right here. He's got us right here. He will hold on to us. The things that we think are crashing down around us, a loved one is sick, my job is terrible, I'm going on a mission trip to Haiti, and no matter how much bravado I have, Brother Lee, I can feel with you. You are scared to death. And I know it. Because I'm scared you're going to ask me to go. I ain't going.
Never say never.
Yeah, well. This week has been hard from all standpoints. I don't need to point it all out. And this is not the place for that. It's been hard. If you love Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord, it has been especially hard. But this week has been hard on all kinds of things. And yet, here we sit. We didn't throw up our hands and completely run away. We may have questioned, why? Why have you forsaken me? And what do we get out of it? Listen to the word, my child. Nothing. Nothing will separate my love from you. Nothing. Senator Edmund G. Ross of Kansas. I'm going to have a little fun with you, Lee. You might call him Mr. Nobody. Here's a man that stood alone. He was not considered great. There was nothing great about him. In 1866, when he came into the Senate as a senator from Kansas, he was considered to be the guy. Everybody was watching him. You're going to be the guy. You're going to move forward. And yet, the conflict that was dividing this great nation left there from the Civil War, President Andrew Jackson had determined he was going to continue the reconstructive effort laid out by Abraham Lincoln. He was not going to allow the dominating rule over the South. He wanted the country to come back together. And they decided that they had had enough. Congress went after him and wanted to impeach him. After Senator Ross was seated, they thought they would have all of the votes they needed. And the new senator said, listen to the vigilante talk and to the destruction. And he said, I had doubt. And as the day of the vote arrived, all the guilties were announced. One more vote would have impeached Andrew Jackson. And when they came to Senator Ross, he stood up and declared not guilty. That was it for him. Life was over. He said, and I quote, I looked into my open grave. Friendships, position, fortune, and everything that makes life desirable. I looked into my open grave. All that ambition was about to be swept away from the breath of my mouth forever. A public official from Kansas wired Ross to say, Kansas repudiates you, as she does all perjurers and skunks. That was it. He came home one day after his political career was in ruins. He said, you know, millions are cursing me today, may one day bless me tomorrow. Though not but God can know the struggle it has cost me. And you know what happened? They changed the laws because of that for impeachment. He was appointed the territorial governor of New Mexico, and just before he passed, he was awarded a special pension by Congress and given an award because of the courage he had. At times, I'm sure that man thought, why didn't I just say yes? How many times, brothers and sisters, Christians, have you felt the persecution so strong that in a moment, you had that moment where you just said, maybe I'll just shrink away from my duty. Maybe I'll just step back for a moment. Maybe I won't identify with what I am. I just can't take it anymore. I've had enough. You know you have. Say amen. And then you stepped back and you said, no. I belong to him. He walked up to that for me. He wasn't drugged. He wasn't led. He wasn't pushed. He walked to the cross for me. I'm not telling you that things are going to ever get any better, right? That's not for me to tell you. I'm telling you that for as sure as a sign that we are Christians, we are going to continue to have those moments at times where we doubt, where we feel lost. Our faith sustains us. Everybody knows who Al Capone was, the great Chicago gangster. Does anybody know who Frank Loesch was? Of course not. Frank Loesch is the man that brought the tax evasion charges to the court against Al Capone that eventually put him out of business and in jail. Can you imagine that? Al Capone, great gangster. Frank Loesch, little man. Went to church every Sunday, stood up for his faith and what he believed in. And yet, he received death threats. He had things constantly happen to him. But he stood alone. And I'm sure, at times, he got lost. In his book, by my buddy, whom I've never met, so don't everybody tell him that I call him my buddy, but Chuck Swindoll to me is, he's the man. I love him. And one day I'll get to meet him, and I have rehearsed. Now I'm going to talk to him. You ready? Brother Swindoll, I am so glad to meet you. You have been an inspiration to me, and I look forward to this moment. And as that man steps up in front of me, I'm going to reach out his hand. I'm going to go, because I'm that way. I'm not very smart. But in his book, he relates a story from Bruce Larson, who went to church with Frank. And he said Frank was a little man. He said he was determined. And in church, six men of distinguished looks took care of the offering and ushering and seating. And Bruce said his daddy pointed out Frank and how Frank stood and sang the loudest at "Nearer My God to Thee," and how Frank stood up very carefully every Sunday in the face of everything. I like what it says here. Frank Loesch had risked his life to live out his faith. Every Sunday at that point of the service, when the ushers were called up, my father, who was a Chicago businessman, never failed to poke me and silently point to Frank with pride. And sometimes I'd catch a tear in my own father's eye. Because at times, the man stayed with it. At times, when we are lost, we feel that there is nothing there. But we have a promise, don't we? Genesis chapter 9. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, and every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "And this is my sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind." Flash forward to what? Romans chapter 8. "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor any depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. At times we will struggle. At times we will fall. At times we will fail. At times we will be alone. But we have a promise of God Almighty sealed to us by covenant. Not just through the rainbow, but through that cross. We don't walk alone. We're going to feel like it. I'm sorry. I don't have anything special for that. Other than to tell you that right there, it is very plainly drawn out. From the day you said, in my life, Lord, you now are. You are never at any time alone. Ever. Brother Lee, bring your family up here, please. All of them. And did you catch the names of the boys? Isaac, biblical. Nathan, biblical. Josiah, biblical. Daniel, biblical. They should have called one of them Paul because... Line her up right there, please. Everybody stand up. Can I put my hand on your shoulder? You're not going to smack me or anything, right? I'm just checking out hard. They go forth. And I guarantee you, at times, it'll be more than what you can possibly imagine. At times, you will fall. You will stumble. You will wonder. And it will be heavy. But I promise you that in those times, you are closer to the Lord than you have ever been. Please pray with me. Father, we send them out. While we may not be directly connected with them, we are now. We will continue to lift them up in our prayers. We will continue to get updates from mom and dad. We will continue to know that in our heart of hearts, that where they were sent, that what they were called out for was with great reason. They go to make disciples and to see that none who have heard the joy of the gospel, that accept it 100%, true, absolutely, and say, Jesus Christ, live within my heart, save me. I profess you as the only Son of God, the only way to heaven, now and forevermore, that they will turn those lives. And our job is to give them the power to do it with our prayers. So today, Father, as that day rapidly approaches, I know there's a lot of tears yet to fall. I pray they're tears of joy. I know that they take a step that not many of us take. But we will pray for them. We will ask for your complete coverage. We will ask for that hedge of protection. We will ask that you keep them from sickness, from danger, that their toils, that their labors be fruitful, that they are going down there, Father, in a dry, dusty land, preparing for rain. And at times it will be hard. At times things will be tough. Strengthen them for those moments, Father. I know the old cliche, put them on the peak so they can see the valley. No, I just ask, Father, that you walk in front of them, showing them the way. Father, if there's any of us here today that need that strengthening as we prepare for that last hymn, I invite them forward. We love you so much. And we're thankful for your Son who keeps us safe even when we don't realize it. In Jesus Christ's name, every voice in this church will echo. Amen. 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 God bless you. Will be all right? You didn't hit me, so you're okay. And on a side note, the things I know, which are pretty near fill a thimble, I ask an extra special prayer for Bernie, because Mama's got to watch a boy head out. Lee, you're tough. You're from Kansas. I ain't worried about you. But the rest of you stand up as we sing this last hymn. Linda?
Please turn to page 500.